We couldn't end the series on the life of David on this side of glory, as it seems to end in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. So I would ask you to turn with me to that section again in 1 Kings chapter 2. And hold your finger there and also turn to 1 Chronicles 29, 28. And these are statements that record the end of David's life. David says in 1 Kings 2, verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. I go the way of all the earth. Is there any flicker there of eternity? Probably not at that point. I don't even know if you could stick a shoehorn in that verse and find eternity. What about 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 28? Is there any flicker of hope there? It says, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor. I think there's a little flicker there, because you can die in a bad old age. And I think that the Hebrew does seem to give us a little bit of a flicker of light there. It says, and he died of old age, the good. And I do think that certainly gives us a little bit of a glimmer. But what I'd like us to do this morning is to include the Psalms of David to prove that David believed that though his body was going the way of all the earth, his soul was going the way of all the saints. And that's the thought that I'd like us to focus on today. David's final resting place for his body, it was a tomb. It was the grave of a king. But for his soul ascended and rests in heaven with the Lord. He said, I go the way of all the earth. That's a euphemism. That's a pleasant way of saying he's going to die. I go the way of all the earth. Isn't it an interesting statement? The Bible gives us several descriptions of dying. It says, one verse might say he slept with his fathers, or he died. I go the way of all the earth. This is David's way of saying, I'm dying, Solomon. But it's also, is it not a humble, a statement of humility? He was a king, and he places himself with the pauper and with everyone that is mortal, every human being. You know, he could have said, and maybe he said things similarly that are not recorded, Solomon, I'm going the way of kings, or I'm going the way of saints. But he places himself on the same level of every man. He includes himself among those who are depraved, those who have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. In other words, he's saying death really levels the plane. It's not just the criminal that will die. The kings die. The billionaire will die as well as the beggar. Killers die as well as moral people. Protestants and prostitutes both die. Young and old go the way of all the earth. Presbyterians and Baptists and Roman Catholics go the way of all the earth. You and I, if Jesus remains in heaven and doesn't come in our lifetime, we will go the way of all the earth. People have denied dying until they died. They'll die if Jesus does not return. David does not mean by this universal salvation. He's not saying that all the earth is going to heaven. And he certainly is not teaching annihilation. All the earth is just going to the dirt, and we will be annihilated. He's teaching that there's death that everyone's going to face. There was life, but death is part of life now. And the question I want to ask, is there an afterlife? Did David believe in an afterlife in heaven? And I want us to just consider some of the statements that he had in his Psalms. David wrote many Psalms that are recorded in our Psalter. Dozens of Psalms. Not everyone has a statement about the afterlife, but some do. And by inference, we can also understand that. Firstly, David believed in hell. And may I say by inference, if David believed in hell, if there's a hell, then there is a heaven. Psalm 9:17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Isn't that interesting? All it takes is just not remembering God. It didn't even say, "Wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the murderers, and all the prostitutes." But simply by not remembering God. There are some people that will never murder, never commit adultery, never steal, and yet they'll perish because they did not remember God. They forgot Him. As David said in some of his songs, God is not in all their thoughts. Think about that. I mean, for you and I who've been converted, God is in our thoughts. There isn't a day that goes by. Oh, we have to say, we have to confess with Jeremiah, "Lord, I have forgotten thee days without number." And I think that he's exaggerating in the sense that he didn't forget God in a whole day. But comparatively as to what our meditation ought to be and our prayerfulness ought to be, we have forgotten in days without number. But isn't it precious to begin the day with the Lord and to continue the day with the Lord, to end the day with the Lord? But we confess our forgetfulness, that our mind is preoccupied and filled with the temporal things of this world, and we feel that there are so many idols that have gripped around our hearts. But God is in our thoughts. But think about the days before you were converted. And think, people live like that. They can live a whole day, a whole week, without even thinking about God once. And the only evidence of God in their lives is if they take His name in vain. David believed in hell. He wasn't the only one. Paul preached that there's a resurrection of the unjust. Jesus preached that the graves of the unjust are going to open and that it's a resurrection unto damnation. Daniel spoke of the resurrection to everlasting shame. And may I say, if David believed in hell, he certainly believed in heaven. If there's a hell, there's a heaven. Secondly, if there's a resurrection, isn't it unto heaven? What is a resurrection for? David, what is the necessary corollary of a resurrection? We say hell, resurrection unto damnation, but heaven is a corollary to a resurrection. What are we raised for? And David And the psalm that we sang together, Psalm 16, prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of resurrection in heaven. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, the word is Sheol, the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption or decomposition. When Jesus died and they placed his body in the tomb, there was no decomposition. God protected that body. Naturally, as soon as you and I die, decomposition starts immediately. However you describe what decomposition is, the breakdown of the cells, the dismantling of the body, the disintegration of this flesh, turning from skin into dust. It happens, but none of that occurred in the Lord Jesus. And why was Jesus raised from the dead? To show that he had paid for our sins, but it was unto his glorious entrance into heaven. For within 40 days, Jesus would go to heaven, and he would be the first fruits of those who slept. David also preached or prophesied of heaven in Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. Remember? The first part of the psalm describes the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it describes the torture of the Savior physically and mentally. But there's a hinge point in the psalm where it turns from his crucifixion and his suffering to his glorification, to his resurrection. He says in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. In other words, he's in the lion's mouth. Not save me from the lion consuming me, but he's crying from the cross. He's in the lion's mouth. He's hanging. He's gored by the bull. He is pierced by the nails. And he's crying for the Lord to save him. And notice, for thou hast heard me from the horns. Now he describes not only being in the jaws of the lion, but gored by the bull, by the unicorn. Save me from the horns. He's pierced. He's gored. He's hanging from the cross, describing it as being gored by this animal. A man was hunting last week or the week before from a tripod. He was up high in the air and he shot a buck, and he left his gun at the bottom of the ladder to go check that the buck was dead. And it was foolish. We all forget and make mistakes like that. He was an experienced hunter. And he walked up to the deer, and the deer wasn't dead. And it got up and gored him to death. Jesus was gored. He was pierced by the nails, by the spikes. But he says, thou hast heard me. And the rest of the psalm describes victory, resurrection. And he describes hope, the hope of eternal life for his people. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. But a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness. That's describing beyond this life. Daniel not only spoke of a resurrection unto contempt and eternal unto shame, but a resurrection to everlasting life. Paul, a resurrection of the just. Jesus, a resurrection unto life. If there's a resurrection, it's unto heaven. David believed that he would rise from the dead. So did Job. Remember when Job said, though these worms destroy this flesh, this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He believed in heaven. Thirdly, David not only preached the truth of hell and the truth of the resurrection, he preached the truth of the ascension. If there's an ascension of Christ, it was to be coronated in heaven. Where did he ascend if there's no heaven? Where did Jesus go when he was taken up in the cloud in front of his disciples? The Bible says he went up into heaven. Hebrews says, and he sat down on the right hand of God. David knew about Enoch. He lived before Elijah. Elijah is chapter 17, 18, and following. And here we're in chapter 2 of 1 Kings. David never met Elijah, but he knew that Enoch went up, not down. He believed that Enoch never died, that Enoch ascended to heaven. Was that not a foretaste of when Jesus returns? Not everyone is going to die. If Jesus returns in our lifetime while we're still alive, we will not die. We will be changed. We will be caught up together to be with the Lord. Why would Jesus or Peter or David be surprised when he wrote about the ascension of Christ? Now remember, David was like all the other writers. What am I writing about? I'm writing about a resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. I'm writing about hell, that there's a prison. But even when he prophesied about the ascension of Christ, he had Enoch to think about. In Psalm 24, he prophesies about gates opening. Now, prophecy, by the way, is not just, you know, we think it's just history before it happens. But in reality, what prophecy is, it is the biblical understanding about what's going to happen. Not just history before it comes. It's interpretation of what is happening. And so, he describes gates opening and voices coming as the gates open. Let the King of Glory come in. And someone else saying, who's the King of Glory? It's almost like the voice is coming from earth because the people in heaven know who the King of Glory is. Lift up ye gates. Help me out here. I've memorized it. You see how... Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And it's like, who is this King of Glory? We're prophesying about Him. Whoever this King of Glory, He's the Lord of hosts. He's Jehovah. He's the Son of God. So David was describing when Jesus would ascend to heaven, and proverbially, there were gates. Maybe there are gates. That dimension is far beyond our understanding. We often talk about when you get to the gate and Peter's there, how will they know to let you in? But the gates wise. We've seen films of this where people are riding on a horse and the gates open for the king, for the prince, for the princess. And they're escorted through the gates into the city in fanfare. And this is the description of the king having accomplished his purpose. And the gates swing wide open as he approaches the gates. And all of heaven rejoices. That's what took place. There was great rejoicing. There was cheering. There was applause. There was a deafening noise. We can't but help believe that that was true. You know, I listened to the, the applause of the president at the Alabama game yesterday. And it was deafening. 100,000 people were cheering. This time, unlike Washington, there were a few boos that could be heard. But I can't help but think, what must it have been for millions of people? That was a stadium with 100,000, and it was deafening if you were there. Can you imagine the sound from the heavens when Jesus came in? David wouldn't be surprised then of heaven if he knew that Enoch had ascended there, had to be ascending there, and that he was prophesying about the heaven's gates opening for the ascension of Christ. And in Psalm 68, he talks about the Lord ascending on high and giving gifts to men. In Psalm 110, he prophesies what took place when Jesus ascended to heaven. The Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Can you imagine what must have gone in his mind? What is this? Who is this? Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It was Isaiah that would preach that God would be born of a virgin. The virgin would conceive Emmanuel. David could see that there's a heaven with gates and angels and saints. I do believe the ascension has not been given enough attention by all of us. It was under coronation that he was ascended such. He came with such a whimper when he first came. You know what's interesting? It's the exact opposite of Antichrist. The Christ comes with a quiet whimper when he's born. No fanfare, except the Lord sent that choir from heaven. Quiet. Not public, private. He leaves spectacular. Cheers of heaven as the gates open. But you look at Antichrist. He comes with a bang upon the earth. And you read Daniel, it's as if he leaves with a whimper. It was T.S. Eliot that wrote about the Antichrist leaving with a whimper. It's like he's off the scene. Read the end of Daniel 11. He's making all kinds of movements and flexing his muscles, then the Lord removes him. It's as simple as that. And what does it say in the Bible? Christ comes and destroys him. Just that quickly. I mean, the saints, the camp of the saints is surrounded. It's like we're done, and the Lord comes and just destroys him in a moment. David prophesied of the ascension of the Lord, and it was an ascension into heaven. Luke records Christ's ascension in his gospel and in the book of Acts. Peter says that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. If there's an ascension, there's a heaven to ascend to. But David does give us specific references, fourthly and lastly, if there's salvation and forgiveness of sins. For what? Then what? Why is there salvation? And David speaks about salvation often. Salvation's of the Lord. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. For what? That we might be restored to the Lord. That he might restore my soul, Psalm 23. And if that is so, then what? Is it just for this life only, as Paul argues? What does David go on to say in Psalm 23 after he restores my soul? Don't you love the ending? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's in this life, we're surrounded by goodness and mercy. They're following me. They're surrounding me. All things are working together for good. It doesn't say that all things are good. Bad things happen to saints, but all things work together for good. Surely goodness and mercy, the word mercy is covenant mercies. His salvation, His providences surround us and follow us all the days of our life. But is that it? We're miserable if it's in this life only. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's not talking about here on earth. That word forever can be used for a long time here on earth. But this is referring to forever beyond this earth. And he's saying that heaven is the house of the Lord. It's a place of worship. When you think of the house of the Lord, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. It's just a building. But public worship is the house of the Lord, where the Lord dwells in particular. He loves the gates of Zion. He loves public worship. Just trace with me here a couple more psalms. Look at Psalm 17. David is asking for the Lord to deliver him from, as a prey from the lions that are greedy. And verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. They take no thought of God and of eternity. But David looks forward to dying. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What's he saying? Just an awaking in the morning? It's talking about resurrection. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And John went on to say, we shall, when we see Him as He is, we'll become like Him. John, no doubt, was thinking about Psalm 17:15 as he penned those words. David believed that when he went to heaven, that he would be glorified and he would have the perfect likeness of a saint, the likeness of the Lord. Paul described it, even in this life, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed into His image. The word is metamorphosized. And he didn't know about the monarch butterfly, but he knew that the word metamorphosized means to be changed, not externally, but internally. Psalm 131:3, David says, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. That's beyond henceforth. That's beyond earth. And in Psalm 145, he said, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. He believed in heaven. David not only said, I go the way of all the earth, but he believed that he was going the way of all the saints. As the Puritans said of certain people, and it's true, isn't it? If you're growing in grace and going on with God, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. We describe eternal, the Bible says that we have eternal life dwelling in us. Is that true of you, that heaven is in you before you're in heaven? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And he died in a good old age. Isn't that the chronicler's little glimmer of saying, he's saying, David, because he was a saint, because because he was converted. It was a good old age. He had hope in his old age. You know, you can live a very brief life and live a long life for the Lord. It's fruitful. You can live a long life and be miserable. Old age for many people is bad. It's a bad old age. They're dying in a bad old age. But if you and I live to be old, and it was only 70, that isn't really old today, comparatively. But it's old. It's older. But I'm seeing, if the Lord tarries and he doesn't take me, 70's not far away. It's just a little over a decade. But can you and I say, when we get old, it'll be a good old? Because the Lord converted us. Isn't there a sense of grace here in that expression, in dying as a saint, a good old age? Literally, and he died in old age, a good one. That's how it's written in the Hebrew. And he died in old age, a good one. And not just, what's to say, length of days. The word is, and satisfied with days. Again, you can live many days and be dissatisfied. He died in old age, a good one, and satisfied with days. I couldn't leave David's body merely in the grave, like all the rest of the bodies that went the way of all the earth. We had to close with the life of David, knowing that he went to heaven, that he went to be with the Lord. And we all want, all of us, to go and be with the Lord when we die. Do you have that hope? Not a hope so. You know, it's different. The Bible's hope is not like we say. When I say, I hope it doesn't rain today, that's just kind of a wish. And you often hear people say, Do you have eternal life? Are you going to heaven? I hope so. They're saying it as if it's a wish. And they have no confidence whatsoever. But the Bible's expression of I hope is I have assurance. I have assurance. I'm guaranteed that I'm going to heaven. Not I hope so. I hope in the Lord's promise and covenant. He died for me. Phil, are you going to heaven? I hope in Christ. I have assurance in the Lord Jesus that when this body drops, that my soul will ascend to glory. As Christ died for my sins, and He rose from the dead. And if He rose, I'm in union with Him. It guarantees my resurrection and my ascension into heaven. Jesus died in my place. I'm hoping in the Lord. Are you? Can you say that? I hope in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me and paid the price for all my sins. At Calvary. For me, He died. For me, He lives. And everlasting life and light He freely gives.